Amen. Well, I'm excited to be with you this morning. I guess it would be in order that I start this sermon by saying Happy New Year to everyone here. My resolution for 2012 is to eat at least one piece of fruit every day for 2012. My wife actually said, she said, that's your resolution. And then she said, you're going to share that with everybody? She said, you know, everyone's just going to think you need a resolution to do that. And I thought, well, if they say that, then I'll just say that their resolution needs to be to not judge people's eating habits so quickly. So anyway, I hope you had an awesome new year. I hope that you had a great time last night, maybe hung out with friends or family or whatever, but I am excited about this morning. I want to spend some time this morning in Daniel chapter 6. And so if you have your copy of Scripture, I'd love for you to go ahead and turn there. It's a story that we all kind of probably grew up in, if you grew up in the church, hearing the story of Daniel and the lion's den. My wife and I have been teaching my little two-year-old girl this story all week, and it's been a lot of fun. But I think there's some things in it that I want us to see, namely that peace, especially in the midst of trial and persecution in our life, comes from faith in God. And it's just that simple. Our peace remains as our faith remains. And I want us to see that in Daniel chapter 6. You know, Daniel chapter 6 presents this story that we're going to get into where a conspiracy against Daniel happens. And that kind of prompted me to start looking on Google for the conspiracy theories that are most prevalent in our time. Some of these are kind of funny, you know, some of the ones about celebrities, Elvis is alive, there's a bunch of people that believe that Paul McCartney died in 1966, but they swapped him with a double to remain, let the Beatles remain successful. Stuff like that, kind of funny. Actually one, there's only one Olsen twin, or that Michael Jackson and LaToya Jackson are actually the same person. These kind of things, you know, you look and you think, okay, you know, that's kind of funny or whatever. But a real conspiracy theory are the ones that strike fear in people, right? They kind of arrest people. In the 1930s and 40s during World War II, there was a huge following of people that honestly believed the Nazis had a moon base and were going to launch bombs down to Earth. They really believed that. Another one, you see thousands of followers, tens of thousands of followers really believe in a theory called the human reptilian theory, reptilian humanoid theory, where there are 7-foot-tall blood-drinking lizards. And they have been the presidents of the United States pretty much forever. They're an alien team that comes and kind of rules us from the outside. Now, here's why I say that stuff. It's all crazy, right? Here's why I say that. Because we as humans even make up things to be fearful and have anxiety over. And people follow it. And here's what happens. In these conspiracy theories, these guys are fearful and scared and anxious over something that is not real. I mean, probably the human reptilian is not real, right? They probably not real. Whereas in Daniel's life, as we get into Daniel chapter 6, what we are going to see is a guy who is able to have peace and no fear and not worry in a time when there actually is a conspiracy against him, when there really is a den of lions. It's not made up. It's not fairy tale. There really is a death that is impending, but he is able to have peace. And I think the question for us right here at the beginning of 2012 is, I think maybe this is something that we need to hear because we might be moving into potentially, for some of us, the hardest year of our life. Who knows what this year holds for us? Who knows what types of trials and persecutions come? And are we going to be a people of faith who have faith and have peace because of our faith during those trials and during those times? You know, I pray with many of you right down here, right front, after our services here on Saturday night and Sunday mornings. For some of you, you don't need a conspiracy theory to have something that's fearful hanging over your life. I've talked to you. For people that are losing jobs and have kids to feed, people that have impossible situations in the jobs that they actually have, people whose children have walked away from the faith and are walking in sin and paths of destruction, those of you who have yourself or family members that are going through physical ailments that could be life-threatening, these things might hang over us like a cloud and follow us into 2012. There's others of you in here that go, hey, you're not speaking to me, things are going great. Every one of us is one phone call, one pink slip, one diagnosis away from 2012 being the year that changes everything. How is it that we keep the peace? I think we can see some things about it in the book of Daniel, all right? All right, so Daniel chapter 6, let me read the first 5 verses for us here. What we're going to do, we're going to just walk through the story and just kind of point some things out along the way. It should be a good time this morning, all right? Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom. Now, that you need a little bit of context, all right? So here it is. Daniel and the people of Israel have been pulled into exile. But Daniel was one of the brightest and the best in Israel, and so he was actually pulled out first. And he was put in the king's court to learn the king's ways, to learn the religion of the foreign ruler, their literature, all of that. And he was put there to learn that, so then he would be kind of an advocate for his people in learning the new way that they were going to live life. Well, that's been Daniel's reality for probably about the last 65 years. But as God would have it, a great spirit is in him, and he keeps getting elevated to where he has been serving the king himself kind of for generations, all right? So that's where we find ourselves. Verse 2. And over these satraps that the king is setting up over his kingdom, Daniel, he set up presidents, and Daniel was one of them, to whom these satraps would give account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And then the presidents and the satraps sought to find ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. See, they got jealous. They don't want him to be elevated. But watch this. They could find no ground for complaint or any fault because Daniel was faithful. Verse 5. And these men said, "We shall not find any ground or complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Now, let me kind of just keep telling you the story, all right? So here's what these guys do. They don't want Daniel to get elevated. They want him to be demoted. And so they come up with this plan. And in an eerily shocking, you know, a shockingly similar story to Daniel chapter 3, if you remember Daniel and the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or for you VeggieTales people, Rakshak and Benny, okay? The fiery furnace, right? In a very same way, what Daniel is going to have is he is set up with, hey, are you going to serve the king, the foreign king, or are you going to serve God? You're not going to be able to do both. You got to either serve God or you have to serve the king. So Darius, this is what they do. This is their plan. They go to the king and they say, "Hey, king, here's what we think. We think in order to unite the kingdom, everybody in the kingdom should suspend the worship of their God and they should worship you. Just for a time. You should be the God and everybody else should suspend the worship of their gods." Well, Darius kind of thinks, you know, that sounds about right. I am the king. You should be worshiping me. I think that's interesting. A little quick aside here in this story. You know, you got Darius who is sitting on a throne, and they say, "We should worship you." And he's like, "Yeah, that sounds about right. I would like that. You should worship me." And we look at that in the Bible, and we think, that's crazy. You know, who would really do that? But the scripture gives us these blatant examples to show us that, you know what? You and I, we're not so different than Darius, are we? We want the admiration and praise of man. We want our name to be sung out loud, in a sense. Maybe it doesn't look like this. Maybe for us, it looks more like working 80 or 90 or 100 hours a week and lying, cheating, and stealing to get that promotion. And it's not about the money. It's about the praise of man. We want this too. We're not so different than Darius. Romans 1 tells us that we are people who forsake God. We want to create things that we can worship. You know why? Because that makes us creator. It makes us God. And we want that. Now that's what we have. Back to the story, all right? So here's the rub. Darius is standing there, and he says, "Okay, yeah, worship me." And here's the thing. If you don't worship me, if anyone retains the worship of their God, they are going to be thrown into a pit of hungry lions. Now, that's a pretty big deal, okay? You say to me, "How bad are lions?" Dude, they're bad, okay? I have watched the documentaries on lions. They're 500 pounds. They run 40 miles an hour. They can jump out of the gym. They hit you like a Mack truck. I watched one documentary where this pack of lions decided to start hunting elephants, not baby elephants, not old elephants, big, huge bull elephants, and they just took them down like it was nothing. Here's the point. The point is that the den of lions is set up for us much in the same way in Daniel chapter 3 that the burning fiery furnace is set up. There's no escaping it. It is supposed to be a picture of certain death. Daniel, either you worship Darius and you die because there's no coming back from the lion's den, or you worship Darius and you live, or you worship your God and you die because the lion's den is certain death. What does Daniel do? This is where the story gets pretty good. Because in verse 10, here's what happens. The edict is signed, the decree goes forth, and here's what happens. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber, and he opened them towards Jerusalem. And he got down on his knees 3 times a day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had previously done. The edict is signed. What does Daniel do? In short, he does nothing different than he has done for probably the last 65 years of his life. He goes home and he opens his windows towards Jerusalem, which is significant, and he prays to his God. The first thing I need you to see here this morning is that Daniel had peace because he had faith. Daniel had peace because he had faith. Now, that begs the question, what is his faith in? Is his faith in the fact that God wouldn't kill him in the lion's den? No. Was his faith in the fact that this king might make some sort of exception for him because of what a good governor he was? No. Was it in the fact that God wouldn't allow him to go through the pain of death in a lion's den? No. So often the trials that we face in life, we are quick to pull out a scripture like Jeremiah 29:11 that says, oh, God has plans to prosper us, which is true, but I don't think it's the way that we say it. It's not that he will prosper us beyond a lion's den or prosper us beyond pain. Daniel has peace because he has faith in a God who will ultimately restore and ultimately redeem and ultimately bring a kingdom where there is no pain and there is no evil and there is no lion's den. Daniel simply has the faith that a child has who remembers their father's promise and says, I believe that. You know, when Daniel opens his windows towards Jerusalem, what he is doing is he is remembering the presence of God. That is the representation that is there. Say, I don't know what this situation holds for me. I don't know about this lion's den, but what I do know is that God, you brought us into exile, and you will ultimately, as you have promised, take us out of exile. And then ultimately, you will redeem and restore everything that is wrong in this world. You see, when you start to have faith in a God who has that type of a promise, the things that we are going through now and the things that we are facing now can start to shrink a little bit. Daniel had the ability to remember God's faithfulness even in the time of a trial, and it produced peace in his life. Here's the problem. The problem in my life, and maybe the problem in some of your lives, is that when that thing starts to rock a little bit, when our life starts to rock us just a bit, the first thing that goes out the window is my remembrance of God's faithfulness to me and my remembrance of his promise that whatever this is in front of me is not the end. God is beyond it. And he will restore and he will redeem. Let me ask you just some questions, all right? When your job becomes uncertain, when you didn't get into the college or the doctoral program that you wanted, when someone in your family really does get that ailment, when the guy you wanted to marry doesn't see it that way, okay? What is it in your life? What is those situations that, you know, they rock our peace to the core? And then the other question that pushes is, what does that say about our belief in God's faithfulness? That in the end, he really is going to do what he says he is going to do, which is bring all things together for good and restore this creation to what it was supposed to be. You know, Daniel's life, he had the ability to push through this situation and persecution and trial to see God's promise on the other end of it. What situation is it in your life that if you could only look through it and remember that God will eventually bring us out of this exile with trial and persecution, that that situation would start to grow very small in your life? You know, a few months ago, many of you probably maybe remember this, but we had a couple that came out of the Summit Church to go plant a church in Central Asia. They're church planters there. Great friends of ours. Their names were Russ and Hillary. We went through school with them. We went to barbecues with them and argued about football with them and just all of that all the way through school. Great friends here at the Summit. Saw them go out, prayed for them. A few months ago, they lost their firstborn child on the field. And it was just heart-wrenching. We would watch on email. I mean, every day in the Hopper house, we were looking for an update. Their little son, Noah, came into the world. There was a lot of issues there. He lived for a couple of weeks, and then he eventually passed. But during those weeks, I remember my wife and I, three or four times a day, getting on our email to look and to check to see if an update had come through, to see what was going on with Noah, praying all the time for him. But as we were seeing these emails, I just remember seeing this. There's something otherly in their communication back to us. You know what it was? It was the fact that although this situation seemed like it was going to kill them, it seemed like it was going to crush them in their heart, you could see just from reading their emails that they knew there was hope on the other side. They know that they will see Noah again. And you know what that gives them? It gives them the ability to say, although this feels like it crushes and my life ends, I know that God is on the other side of this. And I know that God will do what he said he is going to do. Our peace in the midst of trials like this, our ability to go back and to continue to follow God like Daniel and to have peace like he was able to have is utterly and totally wrapped up, not in our circumstance, but in God's faithfulness to us and our remembrance of that, all right? So back to the story, okay? Here's where we're at. So Darius signs this edict. Daniel goes back and prays, and the guys immediately catch him. He has broken what the king has said. Now, the king doesn't like this, but there's nothing he can do about it because the king, once he has signed something, that's it. There's no going back on it in this day and time, okay? So what we do is we end up finding ourselves in Daniel chapter 6, now verse 16. All right, there's really no getting around it. The lion's den is coming, and that's what we have in verse 16. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. And the king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Now Daniel is actually in the pit. All these threats and breathings of, hey, this could happen to you if you continue to follow God, has now happened. He has been persecuted. And that really is the second major thing that I want us to see together this morning, is this: living for God means an expectation of persecution. This story should resonate with us because Daniel is living in a land where he is at odds with everyone else. Everyone else is marching to the beat of a different drum, a different god. And because of that, he is at odds with them, and you see what happens. Now, this story is important. And it's important for me to instill this in my little girl, you know, and instill this in our children and to think about ourselves and have it in our heart. And it's for this reason. Because every believer in every generation needs to hear these stories, because anyone who trusts God is at odds with the world and persecution is coming. Now, there's a couple things that I want you to see in this. The first thing is this: we should expect persecution over our whole lives because we serve God for our whole lives. You know, Daniel, what they say about Daniel here is that he was probably 80 years old when he took this monumental stand for God. There isn't a retirement date for your life as a believer, and it's something that Daniel seems like he understands. Even as this old, he realizes, I am still following God, I am still subject to persecution, and I still stand for God. Daniel's like the Sylvester Stallone of every movie he's come out with in the last 10 years. He's the old man, giving it one more go, not willing to bow down, not willing to, you know, I think about us, I think about my generation being a younger guy, and how much the world instills in me to work hard now so that I can take the last 25 years of my life off. I store up things now so that I won't have a job. I don't have to work in that time, and I'll be able to retire and do whatever I want to do. Go to the beach, travel in an RV, run for president of some wacky retirement home or whatever, right? But I think, no, the world's got it wrong. We've got it wrong. We don't take a time off. We should be storing up our time so that at the end of our life, maybe we have more time to leverage for the kingdom and to take a stand just like this one. When I go home in the summer, every day on my drive home, my wife and I live a little bit out in the country, and we see this little old guy mowing about 5 acres of land. This dude has got to be 150 years old, okay? And we see him out mowing the grass. Now, I promise you, this grass was gone. He has mowed it so much, the grass was gone like 5 years ago. It has to have been, okay? And he's got this nice lawnmower, all this. He mows it every day, just dust clouds all around him, like tornadoes of dust behind the lawnmower, that type of a thing. When we drive by, I remember, I've told my wife this before. I say, you know, when I'm 150 years old, I would love to have that big lawn tractor like that guy has. And then I say, you know, I'd love to have 5 or 6 acres that I can call my own. And then I think, you know what, heck, I'd probably like to have the overalls he's wearing too, right? I'm going to tell you what I don't want to have is nothing better to do with my time. And you know what, I think we see that in the book of Daniel. At 80 years old, there isn't this idea of let me store up now so that I can play later. It is, hey, I'm 80 years old, whatever. There's no retirement date. I'm called to take a stand for Christ, and I'm taking a stand. on what I believe to be true. Now, that's kind of an aside a little bit, all right? Here, I think, is more of what I want you to see. More of what I want you to see is this. You know, there is something to, and the New Testament gives us this, there is something for us as believers to knowing that persecution is coming that braces us for it when it gets here. You know, the New Testament calls us to a remembrance all of the time that, hey, persecution is coming. And we see these stories all throughout the New Testament and all throughout the Old Testament that show us times of persecution, and they are for the purpose of saying, hey, get ready for this, it is coming. Here's my fear, and I want you to see this. My fear is that when we see stories like the book of Daniel, we go, you know what? I'm not actually facing a lion's den, and so I'm not even bracing myself for any of the persecution that may come upon me. Maybe we feel like some of the stuff we would go through is so trite in comparison with a lion's den that we're not even ready for it, but that misses it. Even in Daniel's life, it misses it. The lion's den wasn't the only thing Daniel faced. If you go back and comb the story pretty well, you know, Daniel was actually lied about to the king here by these governors also. It wasn't just a lion's den. He was lied about. Here's my point. It may not be a lion's den for us, but that doesn't make the persecution that you and I will face insignificant, and it doesn't mean that we can just gloss over passages like 1 Thessalonians 3:4 and 1 Timothy 3:2 that tell us to be ready for it. Ever since Genesis, with Cain and Abel, the people of God have been at odds with the rest of the world. It may not look like a lion's den, but it might look like mockery. And it might look like isolation. And it might look like conflict and trouble at work. And it might look like being regarded as peculiar. It might look like the world looking at you like you are absolutely out of your mind for investing in the kingdom rather than always investing your money and upgrading your lifestyle. It could look a million different ways, but they are not insignificant. And they're not trite. You know, when I was a freshman in high school, I had the opportunity, the last game of our freshman year, to play on the varsity team, okay? And by play, I mean stand on the sideline and do nothing. But I was on the team, okay? And so I was so excited about this. I was 15 years old. I had been looking forward to this for like 12 years as a 15-year-old, okay? Getting this opportunity. So, you know, I'm still in the JV locker room and all the varsity guys, all these seniors and stuff. And I went to my locker about 2 hours before the game, and I opened up my locker, and something fell out of my locker and kind of hit me a little bit and fell onto the ground right in front of me. And when I looked down, I realized that there was about 15 sets of eyes that were just coming from all around, over these lockers and underneath the benches and all this stuff, looking at me. Well, I was real involved with, you know, FCA and, you know, kind of outspoken and stuff about my faith, and I looked down, and there was a porn magazine at my feet. And all these seniors had put this stuff, they had put a bunch of this stuff in my locker, and they were all just kind of watching to see what I was going to do. And I just remember looking down and looking back up at my locker, and I just remember thinking, this is great. I've been looking forward to this for 12 years, and now here it is. All these guys are making fun of me for the rest of my life about this moment right here. And I was like, I just had that moment of, what am I going to do? And when I kind of just brushed it aside, man, the place went bananas. And just all these seniors laughing and all that kind of stuff. Here's the thing. When you compare that to a lion's den, I know that that's trite. I know that. But what I'm saying is that's not insignificant either. And it doesn't mean that we shouldn't be ready for things like that just because they're not a lion's den for us sometimes. I don't know what it looks like in your life, but it's not insignificant. Anytime that we are put in a position to where we are to choose the approval of man over the approval of God, in a place where we are going to be persecuted if we make the wrong choice in the world's eyes, it's not insignificant. Be ready for those things. Practically speaking, let's take Paul at his word from the New Testament that these things are coming and burn stories like Daniel chapter 6 into our heart, into the hearts of our children, so that we'll be ready to stand in that day, all right? All right, here we go. Let's finish the story. Where's Daniel? He's in the lion's den right now, okay? Daniel chapter 6. Daniel's in the pit with the lions. Certain death is coming, and what we end up doing is falling right here in verse 19. We're going to go ahead and kind of finish up the part of the story we're going to read. Then at daybreak, so he's been in the pit all night. Then at daybreak, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. Listen to this. And the king declared to Daniel and said, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God been able to save you? Has he been able to deliver you from the lions? Can your God save? Y'all, that really is the question, isn't it? It's not just the question of Daniel chapter 6. It's not the question of the book of Daniel or the Old Testament or the New Testament. It's the question of all of it, of every character, of every sentence, of every theme that runs out the entire Bible, is this question. Can your God save or can he not save? Let's get the answer in verse 21. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the lion's den. I don't want you to miss what is going on here as we move to the final point of this sermon, okay? About a year ago, my landlord came to me and he goes, hey, you guys live kind of out in the country, a little bit isolated. I want to take care of you guys. I want to put a security system in your house. I was offended. I looked at him. I said, look at me. I'm the security system, okay? But he put it in anyway. So the first time we walked in, we didn't know the code. I've never had a security system. I got a dog, okay? That's what I use. We didn't have anything. All these lights and buzzers and everything just start flashing. I mean, it's just unbelievable, like blinding lights, buzzers, sirens. Y'all, as I'm reading through Daniel chapter 6, there should be buzzers and sirens and lights just flashing all around us that are saying, gospel, gospel, gospel. Think about all of the things that we have seen. All right, let me just kind of get you going thinking about this. All the stories you've ever heard of Daniel, and this story included, have you ever seen the writers in the book of Daniel paint him as sinful? Or is he painted as blameless? I'm not saying he was sinless. Obviously, Jesus was sinless. I'm asking you the question, are the writers trying to tell us something? How many times throughout Daniel's life does he stand in on behalf of his people? Who else do we know was blameless? Who else do we know, like Daniel, that was accused and then brought before a reluctant ruler in Pilate and then condemned to death, to die? Y'all, Daniel was sealed in a tomb with a rock for crying out loud. Is there something here that we are supposed to see? There is, and it's this. Y'all, Daniel sets us up to see Jesus as the true Daniel. Daniel sets us up to see the fulfillment of this story found in Jesus. Jesus fulfills the Daniel story. Jesus finishes the Daniel story. Daniel sets him up. He kind of lobs a softball up, and Jesus knocks it out of the park because he finishes the story. Daniel, yeah, descended to the brink of death and was spared, but Jesus crossed over into death and was resurrected. Daniel lived while his accusers, if you keep reading in the story, end up being thrown in the lion's den. Daniel lives while his accusers die. Jesus dies, so what? So that his accusers could live. Jesus not only arose from the tomb with his own life, but he arose from the tomb with the lives of all of those who would trust him for salvation. And that really is the point. Jesus fulfills this story in that he doesn't only escape death, but he goes down into death to defeat death on our behalf. So much of this story, and I've done this, I've kind of set us up to say, hey, look at the example that's in Daniel, and that's good, that's good, that's all fine. But so many of us looked at the Daniel story, and we immediately think that we are Daniel in the story. Y'all, you're not Daniel. You're the governors. You're Darius. You're the accusers. That's us. Daniel is set up as the type of Christ where Jesus would come, fulfill the Daniel story to save the Dariuses, to save the governors, to save the accusers who are us. The question is what? Can your God save? Y'all, God can save. Sure, he saves Daniel. Sure, he shuts the lion's mouth. But that's a precursor to the real salvation. Can God save you from your sin? Can God save you ultimately from the ultimate persecution, the ultimate trial? Can he save you from that or not? Because the ultimate persecution, the ultimate trial, is the fact that because you and I have sinned in our lives, we have a death sentence on our lives. You and I, with our sin, cannot stand before a holy God. We commit sin, it carries a death sentence for us. It means hell for all eternity. You can't be more persecuted. There can't be a bigger trial than this. But Jesus, who is God, came into the world as a man and lived a sinless life so that when he died, the game changed because death couldn't hold him. He didn't deserve it. He took our sin and our death and took it with him into the cross so that in his resurrection we can be raised if we would accept his offer of salvation. When we see that Jesus stood in on our behalf and died a death that we deserved and was raised to a new life so that we can be joined with him in his resurrection, when we see that gospel message, we can cry out in faith, saying, I believe Jesus lived a sinless life. I believed he died on my behalf, and I believe that I can be joined with him in his resurrection. His sacrifice is sufficient for mine. He has defeated the greatest trial. He has defeated the greatest persecution already on my behalf if I would choose him. Here's the thing. Daniel comes out of the grave, right? And his first words are, God spared me. Jesus comes out of the grave holding his hand saying, God has spared you. Now here's my question. First day of 2012. Do you believe that? Has your sin debt to God, has the death that sin carries over you been dealt with because you have accepted Christ's sacrifice for you, or have you not? Listen, the biggest trial, the biggest thing that you could face in 2012, whatever it is, it pales in comparison to the fact that if you are still holding your sin and you are still holding that with your own hands before a holy God, that you deserve hell. Everything else pales in comparison to that. You know, we trust God in times of financial uncertainty. We trust God in times of our health and heartbreak. Y'all, but they are all symptoms of the real problem. They're all symptoms of the fact that sin has fractured this world. And if you and I trust and believe and want and desire to see all of those things set right in the kingdom, the first thing I have to ask you is, are you holding your own sin right now, or have you given it over? Have you let God deal with that? Have you accepted Christ into your life and counted his sacrifice for you? You can do that here today. First day of 2012 could be the first day of the rest of your life. You can trust God in the same way that you trusted that chair when you came in and sat down on it. You looked at it, you felt like, hey, this can support me, and I choose to rest in it. You can trust God in the same way. Say, God, I believe that you can save and you can take this sin from me, and I choose to sit down and rest in you. And you say, God, I believe you can save. Save me. You can do that here even this morning. Y'all, through the story of Daniel, here's what we see. Persecution, trial, these things are coming in our lives. It's good that we know that they're coming. But you know what? It is the faith in God beyond the trial and through the persecution that gives us the peace to make it through. And you know what? In the face of 2012, we can together corporately say, God, I believe that you can save. I believe that you will restore through my circumstance, through my situation, because I believe you are able to restore and redeem, right? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this time that we have been able to have together, God, in looking at your word. And Father, I just ask that it would rain down upon us. God, that we would see that whatever it is that we are facing in our life, God, it pales in comparison to those of us who are still holding on to their sin, God, and have not turned their lives over to you. Father, I pray that those of us in the room that have not done that, God, I've not come to that saving knowledge of Christ, Father, would do that even here this morning, God, and I pray that they would have the courage to come and speak with one of our pastors about that decision. Father, for those of us in the room that have, Lord, I pray that 2012 would be one where we can see through the midst of trial, God, and see your ultimate faithfulness to us. God, and it would give us the ability to make it through whatever comes our way. In Christ's name, amen.